Lord, help us to commence with hymn 221. Ye children of God, by faith in his Son, redeemed by his blood and with him made one, this union with wonder and rapture be seen, which nothing shall sunder, without or within. 221.
Let us turn again to the word of the Lord and read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, the 107th Psalm. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, and from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the hungry soul, for he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them that wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it, and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that portion of his holy word, and now unite our hearts by his Spirit as we pray. Let us pray. O Lord, how needful is that sovereign divine power to create within us a right spirit, a reverent attitude, as we would come before thee, seeking thy face and thy favour in this evening hour of worship. We thank thee, O Lord, for the provisions of thy house. Again, we would thank thee for the testimony, the truth of thy precious word. Lord, as thou hast instituted this ordinance of public worship, thou hast ordained that thy people should gather together, especially on the Sabbath day, to unite in singing thy praises, calling upon thee in prayer, and hearing and considering the truth of thy precious word. O Lord, do now, in thy rich mercy, set thy seal to our gathering together in this place at such a time. We do believe in the orderings of God, in the ways of men, especially in the ways of those that fear thee and seek to follow thee and to do that which is ordained by thee and pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, we pray, may a right spirit prevail within us and among us, and may we be ready to bless the Lord as enjoined in the psalm that we've read together. O bless my soul, and bless the souls of thy dear people, that we may flow together unto the goodness of the Lord, the remembrance of his holiness and the richness of his mercy toward the children of men. We would come, O Lord, with confession before thee, and we have indeed given expression to the poverty, yes, Lord, the wretchedness of our fallen human hearts. We feel it's no exaggeration by those that know themselves. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Lord, we thank thee that we do meet together in the hope afforded to us in the gospel. We cannot look to our own resources, our own works, or anything good in us by nature. But Lord, we do bless thee for the sufficiency of thy grace, the fullness of thy wisdom and power and goodness and grace in bringing the whole gospel to center in that great and glorious salvation that is extended through thy word to the comfort and acknowledgement of thy dear people. Oh, bless us now, we pray. Look upon each heart here present this evening. Lord, we live in troublous times. We live in a condition that is uncertain as to the inclusion of our trials and troubles and temptations, and we have no power against this great enemy that comes in sometimes like a flood and seems to fill our very hearts with fear and trepidation, lest we're out of the way and with all the profession we make and not to be possessed of that vital necessity. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Lord, be merciful. Be merciful to this congregation here gathered. Remember, O Lord, each one of us. In thy will and purpose, could it be thy sovereign pleasure, and lead us forth by the right way, that we may go to that city of habitation, that city that whose builder and maker is God. We ask thy help, O Lord, in the lives that we live in this present world. Oh, there is a testimony of Scripture which makes us tremble because of our shortcomings. Ye are the light of the world. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt so sanctify our hearts and minds in the desire to honour thee, the desire to do those things that please thee, to walk uprightly before the children of men. Oh, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, we beseech thee. Enable us in some humble measure to do that which is according to thy will for us. Work in us both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. We ask, O Lord, especially for the young people here this evening, with life before them, O put their feet early in the way of the fear of the Lord, we beseech thee. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Lord, when thy good spirit implants that holy fear, it's the beginning of the work of God that will issue in the presence of God. Oh, what a mercy, for we know that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What a mercy to be a real Christian under the good guidance and instruction of God himself, who makes by his Spirit his will and way known, and furnishes the hearts of God's people with sufficient grace, knowing his will, to do his will in daily practices. We ask, O Lord, thy blessing upon the ministry here, the exercise of dear brethren under the usual services of the sanctuary. We do pray, O Lord, that the preached word may be with power from on high. It matters little, as it were, who the instrument may be, if the oil of the Spirit takes powerfully that word into the hearts and lives of thy dear people. Lord, how often we think of the good instruction of aged Eli to young Samuel. And we would exhort our young people to pay attention to the wisdom of the word. When Eli said to Samuel, "Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Do speak to these young people with the many voices that are scattered around them in the way of the world. Lord, do we pray, separate them in spirit unto thyself. Make them a generation to serve thee and to love thee and to follow thee according to thy will. We pray for parents that they may be given wisdom in the bringing up of their children. Oh, how fearful are some of those influences that seem poised against them. But Lord, hold up our goings in thy paths, that our footsteps slip not. We pray that for the elderly, Lord, we need much grace to accept thy will amidst the increasing infirmities of age. But, oh Lord, we pray that in this evening of our life, it may be as with the corn, a season of ripening for a better country. O Lord, those whom thou dost gather into thy kingdom are prepared of thyself for the place to which thou wilt bring them. O, we do pray, establish us in the faith. Give us wisdom to look back with thanksgiving upon those mercies of God which have been multiplied in our experiences through the wilderness, and help us in humble hope to lay hold of the hope set before us in the gospel, even to be with the Lord Jesus and like him in the presence of the Father and of the Spirit and of the spirits of just men made perfect, and those holy beings created in glory to serve thee. O Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us. Those that are engaged in business, whether it be school or whether it be in the service of any profession or any labour in a personal way and manner, we ask, Lord, that under thy guidance and blessing they may receive that measure of prosperity and sanctification of experience, that they may show forth the praises of him who hath called them from darkness into light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Any friend that may not be with us this evening, whatsoever may be the preventing cause and reason for their absence, we would gather before thee in our prayers and pray, Lord, that thou wilt suitably bless them with grace that these things that seem sometimes so contrary may appear to be among the all things that are working together for their eternal spiritual good and profit. Again, we mentioned this evening a concern that's very deeply impressed upon our hearts just at this period of time. Lord, we seem to show nationally an inclination away from God and the truth that has been made so precious to our country historically. We do think, O Lord, of the many witnesses in cities and towns and villages throughout the country, showing the fear of God in the days of our fathers with a great influence upon society. But where are we now? O Lord, we seem to be in a spiritual wilderness. We seem to be controlled and directed by those that have no fear of God before their eyes. Lord, have mercy. Give us not over, we pray, to any false religion. We do see the adversary of our peace and prosperity poised to introduce into our national very heart and life a system which has no glory to God by reason of their turning to their own ways and making profession of their own inventions. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon our Queen. Have mercy upon our Parliament. Have mercy upon our justices. Have mercy upon all those that are engaged in our national defence, internally and externally, wherein we think of our soldiers and airmen and sailors that are in other parts of the earth. Lord, have mercy upon us. Now we fall into at thy hands with thanksgiving. We have an opportunity that is given to us by thy mercy. And yet, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, we're insufficient. We're totally incapable in the flesh of bringing forth anything that will be profitable and glorifying to thy name. Oh, do have mercy. Pour in, that we may pour out, get to thyself honour and praise in the hearts and lives of thy people. And if it be thy sovereign will, be in our midst as one to regenerate any before thee that are yet dead in trespasses and in sins. Exceed our breathings. Lord, look upon us in mercy and do those things for us that will be to our profit and to thy honour, both in time and to eternity, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 674. How sinners vaunt of power, a ruined soul to save, and count the fulsome store of worth they seem to have, and by such visionary props build up and bolster sandy hopes. 674.
word of the Lord is on my mind to speak from, as the Lord may help me this evening. You will find in the psalm that we read, the 107th psalm, I personally concentrate my attention to the 29th and 30th verses. Verses 29 and 30 in the psalm 107. He, that is God the Lord, maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. What a wonderful thing it is that God knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. What a wonderful thing it is that we can firmly believe, not only from the testimony of Scripture, but in a goodly measure from the life that we've been led to live, that we know there is one in control of all things. We sing sometimes, not a single shaft can hit until the God of love sees fit. And my friends, there's no condition, but God is above it. God is well able to deal with it, to do what to us may appear to be unthinkable, that we almost judge ourselves to be in presumption to anticipate the hopes and answers to our prayers. Nevertheless, the Lord is all sufficient, and he doeth things for his people here upon the earth that in these days are similar to the days when Jesus Christ was here in the flesh. God still works miracles in this present time state. And what may seem to be beyond the realm of possibility by human calculation, the Lord is able to overrule it, to make mountains to flow down at his presence, to make the crooked things straight and the rough places plain. Oh, it is all sufficient as we consider the truth. With God, all things are possible. And my friends, what a comfort it is to have a measure of faith in our hearts to believe this. And sometimes when everything seems to be out of hand and working contrarily to our own comfort, peace and prosperity, still to believe, yes, the Lord still is in control. And he can do what he testifies in recurring reiteration in the psalm. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivereth them out of their distresses. Distress of mind is a terrible experience when all things seem to be going wrong. Everything seems to constitute a world that's upside down and threatening our ruin, both in this world and for the world that is to come. But my friends, it pleases God. We've read in the context, for he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. This is not a foreign experience. Various depths of trouble in the sovereignty of God associate with various experiences in the lives of the people. But my friends, God is a jealous God. He's jealous of his own glory. He's jealous of the confidence, the trust of his people. He cannot see, as it were, us falling into a conceited measure of self-satisfaction, thinking everything's going our way and all things are working for our prosperity. Oh no. The Lord brings our circumstances into such perilous situations that sometimes the suggestion of creature help, whether in self or in those that may look upon us in pity and sympathy, and even those of our praying friends upon whom we rely to a certain degree that they shall bear our burdens and go to the Lord in our behalf, seeking his help and his deliverance. My friends, all things seem to take a dark and negative aspect. Well, the Lord uses this such expression. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. A man that loses control of his own being. He goes wandering along and falling in this way and that way into a system of movement that just shows that the way is beyond his capability and is insufficient to walk a straight and a reasonable path. Well, now, to come quickly, the Lord who appears, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. There is a sense in which the Lord can bring us out of our distresses before he brings us out of our trouble. When the Lord speaks to the stormy wind of temptation or affliction or sorrow or business seemingly failing, and we're incapable of bringing a remedy to the situation. Oh, my friends, what a sad condition, a distressed condition can soon take possession of our hearts and our minds. But the Lord sometimes speaks before he acts. Sometimes he gives to his people a confidence that seemed to be totally lacking until the word of the Lord was powerfully applied to the situation. And this question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Yes, when we get a glimpse of the power and sufficiency of our God, yes, it takes a lot of the distress from the tumultuous experiences that seem to be bearing in and threatening us on every side. Well, now, he maketh a storm a calm. How wonderful that was, when the disciples were on the Lake of Galilee and the storm arose and the Lord appeared to be asleep, and the shipmen were capable fishermen, and yet they were all in dire trouble that the ship would sink. Carest thou not that we perish? They were seized with a sense of incapability, insufficiency, and the threatening waves that were beating on, if not into, the ship wherein they were sailing seemed so powerful as to be beyond the resistance and defence by any human means. Well, now, the Lord maketh the storm a calm. A calm. It's a wonderful thing when faith is given to realize the Lord is above every storm. The Lord is in control of all the circumstances. There's not a ramification in the tangled skein, but what He is able to make the crooked thing straight and the rough place plain. Oh, my friends, to be true believers, blessed with God-given faith to lay hold of the truth. I remember in my own experience being on the Atlantic Ocean just after the war was over, but there were still floating mines in the shipping lanes sown by the Germans while they were still seeking to overcome the Allies. But nevertheless, the Lord had given us the victory, but these remnants of evil were floating in the Atlantic when I was on a troop ship sailing down the Atlantic Ocean toward Gibraltar and the Middle East. And they appointed in the authority that riflemen should be on the rear of the ship, and if one of these terrible weapons was sighted, the riflemen were to fire with their rifles and try and explode the thing before any harm was done. And yes, I felt a goodly measure of comfort that the authorities were so careful of our protection that they would institute and establish these things all through the hours of the day. But then night fell. I may have told you this before. Night fell. I shall never remember the sense of terror that entered into my soul. Not because we were exposed to danger only, but I felt so unfit to die. And if one of these awful weapons exploded as the ship struck it and sent us to the bottom of the sea, I felt I'm going to sink into perdition. I'm as sure I'm going to hell as I'm alive. And I was terror-stricken. Yes, the sea was a bit rough, but nevertheless, the storm inside of me exceeded, as it were, all the interpretations of the winds and the waves. And in that situation, I continued for some while, and oh, I begged of the Lord to have mercy upon my soul, and if it was a watery grave, to work speedily to my salvation. You know, the Lord spoke, "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And I thought of the fact that the riflemen had been dismissed because of the darkness on the rear of the ship, and there was no human eye, as it were, seeking our protection. And I felt just it a likely prospect because of the warnings that we received before we sailed of these things that were floating about, I thought, the Lord's eye is upon us. And the Lord brought such a sense of his keeping sufficiency in any situation whatsoever. You know, the storm was made a calm, and after a little while I was able to go to sleep and sleep comfortably till the morning. Never forgotten it, never hoped to forget it, because it was one of those situations when the Lord makes a calm within without altering the circumstances from without immediately. The danger was there, but I felt that danger was so subject to the omniscience of God and his power to see me and the rest of the vessel through. Well, now, I don't want to, this is not a testimony meeting, it's a preaching service. But sometimes I feel an illustration of what one is trying to say in practical terms can be very constructive. Oh, my friends, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Where would we be if our affairs were under any less control than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Surely the truth is brought into our hearts, and faith given to lay hold of it makes the distressing storm a calm, and we can pass through anything and everything that's in the will of God, trusting in the Lord, believing that he is in absolute control, and delighting in mercy and rejoicing in the answering of prayer from his people, who even from the ends of the earth cry unto him in their trouble, and he delivers them out of their distresses. Well, now, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. As God produced quietness in the Spirit is a wonderful, wonderful experience to enjoy. The distress precedes the deliverance, and the darker the distress, the sweeter is the deliverance. The Lord caused me to preach recently, I do put my bow in the cloud. And my friends, I'm going to put it to you like this: the darker the cloud, the richer are the colours in the rainbow. And if you experience, you'll find in your experience, especially these dear young people whom I hope and pray the Lord will lead in the right way and bring them on in his teaching, that learning those lessons that glorify God and humble the spirits of the people of God before God for his grace and goodness, I say, my friends, it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. Your darkest clouds will be the background in God's purpose to show you what he alone can do in your answers to prayer, in your deliverance out of the deep dispensations of sadness or trouble into which he may sovereignly see fit to lead you and teach you. I said recently in preaching from those words, you know, I sometimes feel that our praises in heaven when we're favoured to know that final deliverance, to be ushered into the very presence of God in glory. Our praises will be set in tune by the darkest dispensations in life will give rise to the highest praises in glory to come. And when I say the darkest dispensations, oh, what can be darker than to feel and fear that we're lost souls and that we are going to be banished from God's presence forever. And how wonderful it is when God in his knowledge and mercy comes and draws near and breathes into our very beings, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He maketh the storm a calm, he sets a bow in the cloud, and how wonderful is the appearance of the bow that settles, as it were, to manifest its beauty against the dark clouds of the background." Well now, then are they glad because they be quiet, resting in the Lord. We're exhorted to rest in the Lord. But oh my friends, what grace we need to do it. It's not something attained by a natural turn of mind. It is the ministry of the Spirit of the living God that gives peace where distress abounds. And that good Spirit is sent by the Lord himself, because he is the King of Salem, the King of Peace. And some of our trials and troubles and turmoils and difficulties, they're so mountainous in their threatening effect that nothing less than the Lord and his word can bring us into peace. Peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Well now, then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Do you know what it is to be weaned from the world by the things of the world? To be weaned from the world by the things that are of the world. One of the main things to which I will immediately refer is sinful self. Sinful self. Oh, the storms and distresses in heart and conscience from time to time we're brought into when we fall into some sin, something that we know incurs the displeasure of God upon us. We've said something, we've done something, we've, as it were, distrusted the Lord and attempted to accomplish things with our own power, with our own ingenuity. And sometimes so devilish is a temptation that seizes us that we're tempted that these trials and troubles the lot of the people of God in a negative sense, that they're of no constructive and useful value, and we feel that the world, so to speak, is in a better situation than we are in, because the world seems to have an easier path and a happier journey along life's way. Oh, my friends, our troubles and our trials and our temptations among the all things. If we're in the hand and purpose of God, they're among the all things that God has decreed we shall pass through. What for? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. I believe there is, both in time and will be to eternity, a retrospective view upon the pathway of life, and we shan't think the adversities and difficulties of this life were the worst part of living. No. Because they were the means by which God sanctified and taught us. This world is not your rest. This world is a diseased, a situation. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were guilty of introducing an infection for which there is no human cure. And my friends, we're all infested with the ailment, aren't we? And what a confession it is when we're brought to see ourselves in the mirror of divine truth and we say, oh wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But what is conviction? Can it be that our faults and failings, that our falls among the all things that can work together for good, my friends, those things that strip us of anything that communicate to us human pride and self-conceit, are enemies. And if God comes out of his place to show us how poor and miserable, how insufficient we are, that we cannot do or bring forth any real lasting good by our own energies and efforts, I say these things are constructive. That which crucifies the flesh in a human sense is that which God overrules to show us the matchless grace that is in Christ Jesus to enable poor sinners to hope in him, not only to see us safely through time with all its complexity and difficulty, but to see us safe into paradise. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. The psalmist, I think it's Psalm 121, David speaks of himself as a weaned child. My soul is like a weaned child. Weaning is not a pleasant experience for a little one, is it? It's a distressing experience. And to be weaned from the world, to be brought to see what the world is in the true nature of it, it's a diseased situation, infusing a malady in us and causing it to be active that is soul-destroying. How can we say that there's this happiness and peace in it? We cannot know ourselves as sinners without a goodly measure of anxiety and distress. One smote upon his breast, didn't he? He said, Lord, here is the trouble in me. Not the world around me in that sense, but in my heart because of the world as it is and its influences upon my heart and my mind, which are alien to my good, both now and forever. Weaned from the world. Brought, as it were, to see this world is not your rest. It is polluted. It's not the will of God that we should find our eternal destination in time, my friends, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That was Abraham, the father of the faithful's experience, and in its measure is the experience of every child of God. The Lord doesn't cause his people to be in the world and in captivity to its scanty promises, but rather he causes his people in the world to be weaned from the world. They're brought to see the contrary influences that prevail within them and round about them that are not good for them. And my friends, oh, how sometimes we do confess, this world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm not happy here. And you feel to be a stranger and a foreigner. You feel that there's not many that understand you, that would interpret correctly your testimony if you were inclined to tell them how you feel and what your prospects are through the gospel of God's grace. Well now, so he bringeth them to their desired haven. So he bringeth them, the captain in control, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Yes, through storms, through tempests of wind and sea, he brings his people, not to suffer them to sink, but to prove his strength made perfect in weakness, his sufficiency to bring to good issues those complicated situations that seem to, as it were, deny all hope and help. It's a simple testimony. I was brought low, but the Lord helped me. You know, it's a long way down to the everlasting arms of the Lord, but none of his people ever sink below them. Underneath are his everlasting arms. He suffers them to sink like he suffered Jonah to sink, but a provision was made. The everlasting arms of the Lord was present, and Jonah was delivered, and he could see the Lord alone had delivered him, and how he rejoiced in the God of his salvation. Do you know the pattern of sanctified experience? Do you know why the trials and troubles of life are a means of grace under the good hand of God, bringing you to see and learn lessons which apart from them you would never, never really know or understand? He leadeth his people in his own way and by his own wise decree, and they all will under his own teaching say ultimately, the Lord was my helper. The Lord is my helper. The Lord will be my helper. He changes not. There's a voice in the past, a gracious experience, which is a true token for the future. Whatever the future may hold, for his people. He doesn't change. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, now, to come quickly, I'm afraid I kept the friends in a bit this morning because I can't see the clock. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Is heaven a good prospect? You say, well, I'm not sure I'm going there, but I hope I will. I hope I will. But oh, what lies between your fears and your hopes? Surely it's the all-sufficient salvation of God through Jesus Christ. Listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My friends, that language is not a strange language to those who are being weaned from the world and having their affections and desires set by God's good grace upon the place where God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That blissful, inexpressible, unimaginable glory that surrounds God upon his eternal throne. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said as he was declaring peace to the troubled disciples, and we can't say the immediate presence of Christ with those disciples as they walked through the appointed way of the Saviour and his immediate followers, that they were free from trouble. Oh, they had their troubles and trials from within and without, as we do. Master, carest thou not that we perish? You think of that awful penetrating arrow that entered into their heart and filled them with fear. But there, in the dark dispensation, they saw the majesty of the Saviour. And my friends, in some way, 'tis through much tribulation ye enter the kingdom. But, you know, the compensatory promise of God to those who trust in him, to those who could say with good David in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, the Lord has gone before, and the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The prospect, the desired haven, the place which is beyond our comprehension, because eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, my friends, a moment in heaven will be a wonderful, wonderful introduction to a blissful and blessed, indescribable, unimaginable habitation. Never, never any more to go out. The gospel, sanctifying our hearts, weaning us from the world, and setting our affections on things above, will enable us, through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Christ as the door, not as a closed door to keep us out, but as an open door through which we may pass by his worthiness, by his satisfaction of the Father, the Holy God, that all sin must be punished. For every sin and transgression, there is a just recompense of reward. Well, how can that be? Well, Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin. He took our burden of guilt and he bore it in his own body on the tree. And what that cost him, the humiliation and the low opinion of the multitude who had one lustful intention, crucify him, crucify him. And my friends, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. His work was done. The burden of guilt of every one of his people was atoned for. A perfect righteousness was theirs by imputation from him, as their sins were the secret imputation of guilt that caused Jesus to suffer, to bleed, and to die. Oh, are you a Christian? Are we Christians? Are we looking to Christ? Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to bliss. In that way, or this way, the Father's trod down from Adam's day to this. Looking unto Jesus. These are they that come out of great tribulation. They wash their robes and they make them white in the blood of the Lamb. They go into heaven purified, cleansed, as if in the sight of a holy God, sin had never, never caused them to displease and to incur soul-destroying guilt. Jesus had paid the price and paid it to the uttermost farthing that they may see heaven as their desired haven. You know, people on the seas, when things are so contrary and the threatenings are so poignant that they tremble and anticipate a watery grave. Oh, they do say, oh, I do wish we could get to the harbour. I do wish we were at the end of this sea journey. Ah, my friends, the end is in sight. According to the prophecy of our God in Holy Scripture, that all that are looking to him and all that are trusting their salvation in his all-sufficient hands, all who are by natural inclination of heart and mind, trusting their all in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are qualified to profess among men, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I've got every reason to say this, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby I can be saved. And I am looking to that one. And he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. Oh, my friends, a wholehearted anticipation that heaven is the portion for those that lean, trust, and commit their souls and all its welfare into his wise and gracious hands, seeking continual grace to follow and to maintain their precious hope that it is well with them, both for time and for eternity. It will be, these are mine, in Christ's own words, when he presents his blood-bought children in his blood-washed condition and perfect righteousness as their clothing, presented faultless before the throne of their Father, never to change, never to be cast away, never to be driven out, once and forever shut into glory by the good hand, promising, and gracious fulfilling of the Lord Almighty. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Are you one of those? You say, well, I'm awfully conscious that I come short, I fall, I incur God's just displeasure by my own spirit and waywardness. Ah, my friends, are you among those, nevertheless, who look to the Saviour? Save, Lord, or I perish. If that comes from your heart, if that's the true, sincere desire of your heart, to trust your soul's welfare in the good hands of the one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be welcome in the reception you receive at the Saviour's hands when he calls you to himself to be with him and like him forever. The desired haven, our affection set on things above, not wholly on things on the earth. I hope you've been able to follow me. If that's not my religion, I've got no other that's worth anything. The opinions of 1,000 people, 10,000 people, if I don't say the whole universe of mankind, said, you're all right. And Jesus was not the very one to whom I commit my soul salvation. My friends, all the good esteem and proud, encouraging comments of fellow persons would be of no avail. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the way to God. His salvation perfectly delivers what I was going to call perfect sinners from their just deserts of God's frown, to enjoy God, his smile, his presence, his bliss, his blessedness forever and forever in this wonderful deliverance, the greatest deliverance that ever has been or ever will be, even while the world exists. Amen.
collections last Lord's Day amounted to £620, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Hadley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, as Mr. Field is still unable to come, and Mr. Chapman next Lord's Day. Hymn number 18. Now to the Lord a noble song. Awake my soul, awake my tongue. Hosanna to the eternal name, and all his boundless love proclaim. Number 18.
Thank you.
dear Lord, as we close the public worship of thy name in this house today. We pray that thou wilt follow with thy blessing, thine own truth, and that anything that's been derogatory to the spiritual and eternal welfare of any soul in this congregation, O Lord, blot it out. And if it can please thee as a congregation, lead us forth by the right way, that we might go to that city of habitation. May the grace of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet, precious, vital, yet sure communion of God the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with us, now and evermore. Amen.